So it's my privilege to introduce our speaker for today, Nathan Donnelly. He is a sophomore in the pastoral program, and he grew up in a Christian home, and he gives testimony to trusting the Lord as his Savior when he was 12 years old. And I like how he wrote, "I trusted Christ to save me from my sins. I can say with Paul, by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." He's from Charlestown, West Virginia, Fellowship Bible Church. And many of you know that church has had a longtime friendship with ABC. And he mentioned in particular, as I asked him, who he at least right now was thinking about in addition to his parents. And he mentioned Pastor Mark Henson, his youth pastor, who has been helpful to him at this time. This summer, we can pray for him. He'll be serving as an intern there at Fellowship Bible Church, and working with kids and youth and summer camps and many things that go on there at Fellowship Bible Church. Well, we are very pleased to get to enjoy three sermons this week from our students. So Nathan, you come and give us the message the Lord has laid on your heart.
Good morning, everyone. How are y'all doing? I hope you're doing okay this morning. It is really my honor and privilege to be here with you guys today. Needless to say, I want to thank Dr. Sams. Without his teaching, and I know many of you have experienced it at least, without his teaching in homiletics or in Joshua the Wrestler, I would not be here today standing in front of you. His mentorship and guidance have been phenomenal. And so I just want to thank Dr. Sams. I want to thank this school for allowing students like myself, like Alex, like Gabe, to have the opportunity to come and speak before you all wonderful people. I also want to thank Mount Calvary Baptist Church for sponsoring this event and allowing us to make this a memorable time in our lives. And so it is with great joy that I come here today to present God's Word to you, and I pray that I do so in an effective and clear manner. But before we dive into our text this morning, we're going to talk about something that many of you may know about. And that is relationships. We're going to talk about relationships today. And I know you're groaning inside, or maybe you're laughing, but we're not discussing romantic relationships. Rather, we are discussing relationships in the church and how we should interact as members of Christ's body. When I was a kid, you see, my parents would go out and they would leave my older siblings in charge, and I was the middle child, so I was kind of the ringleader of the younger siblings, and they would leave my older brothers in charge, and they would go out to dinner with the instructions of make sure to clean up the house, or, you know, no roughhousing, no playing soccer in the house, as I like to do, no listen to your older brothers for sure, as well as get along. So because my parents were coming back, that motivated me to obey them, right? If they weren't coming back, you know, I would obviously have no motivation to obey them because their power was no longer in effect. But since they were coming back, I was motivated to obey them, to listen to my older brothers, to clean up the house. It's the same in the Christian life. Christ is coming back. Christ is coming back, and he has left us instructions. We need to be faithful servants to obey him. And I'm sure you may have heard an exasperated parent say, "Can't you all just get along? Can't you all just get along?" I wonder if Christ thinks the same when he sees the church at times. Can't you all just get along? You see, there needs to be unity of heart and mind in the body of Christ. We need to, as it were, get along. We need to be at peace with each other and united in our purpose to serve Christ. So, what does it look like to get along in the body of Christ? How do we interact with each other as members of the same body? Our passage this morning will give us three commands to help us get along in the body of Christ. Since Christ, our Master, our Lord, our King, is coming back, it should be our goal to be found faithfully obedient to him. So please turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. And today, we will see that believers must be motivated by Christ's return to get along as members of Christ's body. I'll read our passage. Verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Backing up in our context, in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, Paul is describing the coming of Christ and the nature of the tribulation period. Paul is teaching the Thessalonian believers that we need to walk as children of light, as children of Christ. How to live when the horizon looks bleak, all because he died for you to deliver you from God's wrath. So because we have God's saving work in mind in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, we can see it. Paul says in verse 11, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another as also you do. And Paul continues this thought in verse 12. He uses the word and to bridge these two passages. He says, and we beseech you, brethren. So because Jesus died for you, live for him. Because Jesus is coming back, we have limited time on earth. And because Jesus is coming back, there are things that we need to do to be faithful in. So first of all, from our passage, we see that we need to esteem leaders in the church. Esteem leaders in the church, verses 12 through 13. Paul says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Paul says, and we beseech you. Now, this is not just a polite request. This is Paul saying, please do this. This is like begging the Isaiah through Malachi professor, perhaps, or even the personal evangelism professor, perhaps, or even the Old Testament survey professor, perhaps, to say, please give us an easier exam. Please, we beseech you. Please have mercy on our grades. Please. This is Paul's earnest desire. And we beseech you, brethren. He goes on in verse 12, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. To know them literally means to recognize. To recognize someone as worthy of respect, to have regard. It carries the same idea of paying attention to someone, to give them the honor of your time, attention, and respect. But who are those that I need to recognize then? These are the leaders, servant leaders in the church. How does Paul describe these leaders that I need to recognize? He says, as them which labor among you. The type of person that we are to respect is the kind that labors and serves. Jesus defined a leader in his church in Mark 10:44 as a slave of all, not someone who is trying to gain recognition by their position, but is leading by example in humble service. I love our theme here. Because life is for service. Life is for service. And so we need to be servants. We need to serve. Second, Paul says, and are over you in the Lord. So not only are we to respect those servants who labor among us, but also because they have responsibility over us from God. Just as a shepherd has responsibility over his sheep, pastors and leaders in Christ's church have responsibility to care for the people in their church. We need to respect leaders because of their care for us, their responsibility for us. And thirdly, Paul says, and admonish you. We are to respect church leaders because they admonish us. What does it mean to admonish? It means to teach, to counsel, to warn us. You know, I don't like getting corrected all the time. It's not my most fun experience. When I think of a good time, I don't think of somebody telling me, hey, what you did there was wrong. That's not normally what I think of. But I should recognize my leader's position of authority, their care, their service, and accept their admonishment. In verse 13, we are also exhorted to esteem our leaders. Paul says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. To esteem, it means to consider. It means to deem, to account, to think highly of somebody. And notice, it's also esteem your leaders in love. It's not out of fear because they are powerful, but in love. Leaders have a hard job, especially in the church. They minister as sinners to sinners, to you and me. So let's count them worthy of respect and honor and do it all out of love. Because John says in 1 John 4:20 and 21, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. We need to love our brothers in Christ, even those who lead us. Paul adds at the end of verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. In other words, don't go fighting your leaders or fighting each other for leadership. Is that getting along in Christ? No, that's not getting along in Christ. We're not supposed to fight each other. So be at peace. Peace ought to mark the body of Christ. So let's not fight each other. We're on the same team, guys. Remember, we're on the same team. Servants of Christ. Servants who fear the Lord. Remember whose team you're on. So don't fight your leaders. Instead, honor them out of love and respect. You see, Abraham Lincoln said at the Illinois State Convention in 1858, a long time ago, he said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. He went on to say, I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free. It will become all one thing or all the other. His words sparked controversy throughout the nation. The South feared his anti-slave policies. But despite all this, he was elected the President of the United States in 1860. And the Southern states, fearing Lincoln's anti-slave agenda, began to secede from the Union. On February 8th, 1861, they formed the Confederate States of America. And 2 months later, on April 12th, they attacked the Union Fort Sumter, sparking the American Civil War, the bloodiest conflict on American soil. The number of soldiers who died between 1861 and 1865 is estimated at 620,000. And this is approximately equal to the total number of American deaths in the Revolutionary War, the War of 1812, the Mexican War, the Spanish-American War, World War I, World War II, and the Korean War combined. The Civil War, the bloodiest conflict on American soil, was sparked by opposition to a newly elected leader. And I know the church and America are not the same, but the Civil War does demonstrate how failing to respect a leader can lead to so much evil and hurt. So it's clear what we need to do. We need to recognize leaders in the church, to esteem them out of love, because Christ loves you. He died for you. We just celebrated Easter, my favorite time of the year. I just realized that it's my favorite time of the year. Also, the crackers that I had yesterday morning for communion were delightful. So they were really good. But it's a time that we celebrate Christ's resurrection from the grave. After he died on the cross, he stayed in the grave 3 days, and then he was raised again. And we celebrate God's amazing love for sinners like you and me during this time. And then he calls us to esteem our leaders out of love. What does it look like to honor our leaders? It means to submit to their authority, to their leadership, just as we submit to Christ's authority and leadership as the head of the church, because he proved his power over death, rising again the third day. Also, don't talk behind leaders' backs. Don't gossip about leaders. That doesn't do anything helpful for anyone. And be kind to them. They minister to you and me. They minister as sinners to sinners. That's a tough job. Let's esteem and respect our leaders out of love. So second, because we need to esteem our leaders, and we're on the same team and we need to get along, we ought to help fellow believers. Help fellow believers. In verse 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." But who are those I need to help, Nate? Paul points out three types of people here in this passage. He points out the unruly, the feeble-minded, and the weak. We need to warn the unruly, the Bible tells us. But who are the unruly? The unruly are those who are out of line, out of place, insubordinate, acting out of good order, or idle. They're easy to spot. And you and I can easily be someone who's unruly as well. So let's not get puffed up in pride thinking it's an us and them mentality. It's not. But how am I supposed to warn the unruly person? Galatians 6:1 tells us, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We can humbly come alongside a brother in Christ, humbly warn them that their conduct is not honoring Christ. And warn, it means to admonish, it means to exhort, to counsel, to teach. We need to gently and carefully, considering ourselves, come alongside a brother or sister in Christ, helping them along in what is right. And let me tell you what, it's a lot easier to take advice from somebody that you know than from some random stranger or random person who you have no idea cares for you, comes alongside of you and says, "Hey, what you're doing is wrong." Who are you going to listen to more, your best friend or some random guy? It's probably going to be your best friend. So we need to build relationships with each other so we can come alongside each other. We're part of the same body which is Christ. Our next command is to comfort the feeble-minded. But who are the feeble-minded? The feeble-minded are those Christians who may be fearful, discouraged, or worried. Christians who may not realize the amazing gift of grace that we have in Christ. And we can comfort them by encouraging them to walk by faith, consoling them, speaking kindly to them, all to push them toward Christ, to display his mercies, his strength. The next action we can take is to support the weak. But who are the weak? They're those who don't have strength spiritually. They need help. They need discipling so that they can grow strong in faith. So come alongside them. Come alongside, disciple, support. Aren't you thankful for those in your life who have come alongside of you and helped you and discipled you? Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. I'm so thankful. Pastor Mark, very influential in my life, has come alongside of me, helped me. So thankful for him. I want you to think of 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Notice that God is the subject. He is faithful, and trials ought to focus our dependence on him, and we can encourage those who may be weak with this verse to focus on God's strength and not our own, because in and of our own strength, we can do nothing for Christ. It isn't our strength, but we can help focus those on God's strength. And patience. is the last thing Paul stresses in this verse. He says, be patient toward all men. Isn't it easy to be impatient with people who are slow to change? It can be. You know, why aren't you doing this thing right? You're not starting the mower right. Come on. You pull it like this. You know? But don't go impatient. Don't grow impatient with somebody just because they're slow at something. Change doesn't happen overnight. We need to be patient with our fellow believers. And remember, the body of Christ isn't perfect. But we should be helping each other to grow. Each one of us can fall into any of these categories. Each one of us can be, at some time or another, unruly, feeble-minded, or weak. So we all need to come together to help each other out to grow in Christ-likeness. So you may not know this, but in high school, and actually throughout most of my life, I was very injury-prone. As a toddler, I fell off a table, I'm told, and broke my right arm. When I was 7, I was playing soccer in the backyard with my older brother. I went in to slide tackle the ball away from him. He kicked the ball, hit my arm, and broke my arm. But it's okay. I got 5 guys after the ER. It's okay. When I was 13, I was warming up as a goalkeeper in our championship game during the Antietam Cup. Just the highlight of my year every year, the Antietam Cup. And as we were warming up before the game, a teammate of mine shot the ball, and as the goalkeeper, I went to save it, because that's what goalkeepers do most of the time, and it rolled off my hand in such a way that it broke my arm. Now, I didn't realize it until a couple days later, but it hurt. And that was the championship game, so what else am I going to do? I'm going to stay in and play the rest of the game, which I did, and we won. So, not of me, it was not my doing, but we won. So, and then when I was 16, I was playing my 4th game of the day, which is a lot of soccer games to play in a day, just in case you guys were wondering. And I was sat upon by a mammoth, 250-pound Sasquatch of a man who broke my collarbone. I couldn't really tie my shoes after that. And then when I was 17, I was playing volleyball. And trying to be cool, I went to try to bike the ball over my head, and as I was stepping outside of the court, the ball had already gone out of bounds, by the way, so I don't know what I was doing, but there was a divider, big wooden divider that stepped up between the sand of the court and the dirt outside the court, and I stepped up on there and twisted my ankle, severely, severely injuring it. Just terrible. And I was on crutches for the next couple weeks, as you might assume. And then I continued to re-injure it over 8 times that year. Not fun. But in each injury, after each injury, my normal functions as a human being were very limited. Couldn't really use my arms, couldn't really walk, couldn't tie my shoes. My functions were limited and I felt helpless. And it's the same way in the body of Christ. When one part isn't working normally, it affects the functions of the rest. My ankle affected the functioning of the rest of my body. How do we obey these commands to warn, comfort, and uphold? How do we obey these commands? We can obey these commands by being in relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can help them, to push them toward Christ. We need help, don't we? I'm not perfect. I need help. And we can all fall into these categories. So don't be prideful. Reach out to others. Build relationships with each other. We're in the same family, the family of God. We're on the same team. Show Christ-like love. And so you may ask, how do you build relationships with somebody? ABC knows all about this. But it's by being intentional with your interactions. This may look like going into someone's dorm room and talking with them. Sitting with them at dinner or breakfast or lunch. Going out of your way to do something for them. Now that we've seen our need to help members of the family of Christ, we are given the general command to do good to everyone. Do good to everyone. Verse 15 says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. The verse says, none, any, ever all. Where are the exceptions in those words? There is no place for doing wrong in the body of Christ or getting revenge. Never repay a wrong with a wrong, but all the time seek to do good to others, not just for yourself. Paul says in Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Then he says later, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. It's clearly a scriptural principle to do good to those who hate you. But don't stop there. We need to do good to all people. And that is a tough command. All. Where's the exceptions there? There's no exceptions. Follow good is a much stronger phrase than just do good. It means to pursue, to run swiftly after, to catch, to seek earnestly, to earnestly endeavor, to acquire. Do you really want to do good? Do you really want to do good? Do I want to do good? In that case, what are we doing about it? You see, Stephen Burns, the guy's head RA last year, is a great example of doing good. I was sick last spring in January, and he went out of his way to get me medicine, to come in and check on me. He was doing good, even during his busy senior year of college. And there are so many other examples that I could give of specific people who do good. So what are we doing? Are we doing good? Are we pursuing good? Are we going out of our way? Are we actively trying to do this? Philippians 2:4 says, to not look out only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Are you looking out for others to do good to them? Am I? Pride can help keep us from doing good. I'm better than they are. Or they don't do anything nice for me. That's pride in our lives. So let me ask you this. Does all have any exceptions for you? Do you only do good to certain people or to everyone? And that is convicting in my own life as well. So how can we do good? In the dorms, maybe intentionally looking for opportunities. Check in with people. See how they're doing. Find out something they need or want. Get it for them. Be their friend. It may be different for each person, so we need to get in a relationship with that person so we can know how to help them, how to do good. So why would we ever do any of these things? Why would we ever esteem leaders in the church? Why would we ever help fellow believers? Why would we ever do good to everyone? Why? This is convicting in my own life, but it's because of Christ. It's because he's coming back soon. He is coming back soon. You see, if I knew the exact time that my boss would walk around the corner, I'd be sure to be doing my job, for sure. But since I don't know, I need to keep on working. And it's the same idea. Christ is coming back. We need to be about his business as faithful servants in the body of Christ. It's because of love that Jesus went to the cross. We just celebrated Easter. Let's love each other like Christ loved us, and his love was sacrificial on our behalf. He went out of his way, you could say, to die for us, to suffer for us. Because we're part of the family of God, like my broken bones, and sprained ankles that kept me from doing normal stuff, I needed help. As members of Christ's body, when one member isn't functioning quite right, it affects the whole body. So let's help each other out because we love and care for each other. So how do we get along in Christ's body? We need to be building relationships with each other. Let's esteem our leaders. Let's help each other out. And let's do good to everyone. Let's get along because Christ is coming back.